Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Well, the government avoided another shutdown a couple weeks ago in the passing of an unprecedented, huge $1.3 trillion omnibus budget package. Rather than breaking down the budget items and voting on each department separately, legislators lump it all together into a 2,200-page bill so that to get votes for your goodies, you have to vote for the other legislators' goodies. The bill increased defense spending by $80 billion, domestic spending by $63 billion, and Congress voted for themselves a $12 million raise, and the Senate voted themselves a $48 million raise to their Senate budget. And even with the Republicans in charge of the House and the Senate and the presidency, this bill still funds Planned Parenthood $500 million a year. This bill will fund the government for another 6 months and pretty much overturn all of the budget cuts put into place back in 2013 in the sequester deal. This bill means that this year the government will have to borrow another $700 billion to operate, adding to the already $20 trillion national debt. Now, you may have missed this piece of news about the budget deal passed on March the 24th, because there was ne'er a cry of complaint from either the right or the left. Our politicians are spending like a bunch of drunken sailors on shore leave, but it's kind of unfair to use that analogy. My apologies to drunken sailors. Politicians are far worse. What's really surprising here is that our civic leaders, and also the public, are entering into a new stage of fiscal attitude. It used to be that conservatives would fight and campaign against government debt and budget deficits and wasteful government spending. Even liberals would complain against military spending. But now, few if any care. And I suppose it has to do with the fact that the government has run deficits for so long and the sky has not fallen, that politicians and economists are no longer expressing any concern about deficits. The prevailing narrative is, it doesn't matter. We only owe the money to ourselves. And if a crisis comes, the Federal Reserve can always monetize the debt by printing money. And entitlement obligations like Social Security and Medicare are pay as we go. On some future date, if we can't make the obligations, we can cut the programs then. And right now, it's not politically expedient to cut those programs because the public won't stand for it. The public believes the government owes them these entitlements. They have been paying for these for many years. So the only solution to cutting these programs is some future crisis. The politicians will certainly not vote for reductions. Nobody much cares anymore. And there's that old answer from the economist John Maynard Keynes. When asked, what about the future? He replied, well, in the future, we're all dead. So don't worry about the future. Ross Douthat, he's an editorialist for the New York Times. He recently wrote that his earlier insistence on deficit reductions was unnecessarily apocalyptic. Now, I quote him not as an expert, but he kind of reflects the current prevailing attitude of indifference toward debt and profligate spending. We even have a president who built his whole business empire on using debt. He's even suggested that maybe we should get rid of the debt ceiling altogether. And when he pushed for those tax cuts, there was absolutely no push to offset those cuts with cuts to government spending. In fact, with the passing of this omnibus budget, Americans are getting both tax cuts and increases to government spending. Now, from what I understand, the president's plan is that the tax cuts will so grow the economy that it will bring into the government more revenue, and so why cut the government? But again, the surprising thing is that there is no longer an ideology for government spending cuts, nor is there a will for government spending cuts. Back in December, Paul Ryan, Speaker of the House, said that in 2018, the goal of Republicans will be to reduce spending on Medicare and other entitlements, which is the real source of America's debt bomb. Quote, "We're going to have to get back next year to entitlement reforms, which is how you tackle the debt and deficit." He went on to say that he was talking with President Trump about the issue. But the inside scoop is that Mitch McConnell and other Republicans over in the Senate took Ryan aside and told him it wasn't going to happen. It's too risky. It's politically unpopular. After passing tax cuts for businesses, there is no way the public is going to stand for cuts to entitlements. If the businesses get their tax cuts, the middle class and the poor are going to get their relief. And so in this recent omnibus bill, government entitlement programs were all increased. Everyone wants their piece of the pie. In a recent Pew poll, only 15% of Republicans support trimming Medicare, and only 10% support Social Security reform. With Democrats, it's 5% and 3%. There is no will out there to reform entitlements. Remember the Tea Party movement back in 2009? It was created out of a concern over Obama's $1 trillion-a-year deficit. But that concern has disappeared. In the words of the 19th century French economist, Claude Frédéric Bastiat, government is the great fiction through which everyone endeavors to live at the expense of everyone else. That's a great quote. Here's another quote from Brian Riddle, economist with the Manhattan Institute. "Survey suggests that the American people do not want to have a conversation about Social Security and Medicare. We want to spend one-third of our adult lives in taxpayer-funded retirement. We also want to preserve spending on defense, welfare, infrastructure, and veterans at their current levels, all without stratospheric tax increases. Today's politicians do not want this conversation either. They came to Washington to play Santa Claus, not the Grinch. Neither party wants to sign up for a suicide mission, especially if the other party is not on board." So Washington is gridlocked because of political pressure, because of political ideology, because of the mood of the country. They will not do anything about the deficit. They're going to keep spending. It's more fun. It makes you more popular. You know, this is the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. In his sin, the prodigal squandered his estate on loose living. And that's what can take place in the life of an individual and can take place in the corporate life of a nation. Edward Gibbons, in his famous work on the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, gave reason number two for the fall: higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money on bread and circuses. What's happening in America is a sign of the eventual collapse that takes place in all countries, down through history, because of greed and profligacy. As in the case of ancient Israel and the biblical warnings, and here's where we get some real insight on this issue, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least, even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone practices deceit." Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, "It will come about at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, And I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. This message of the prophets was that Israel was to be judged for her idolatry, her false religion, her sexual immorality. The greed was more or less a byproduct of her religious moral apostasy. When a nation abandons God, it has to replace God with something, and that something is usually pleasure and money. And if a country is bankrupt morally, it really follows that it will eventually be bankrupt economically. So the prophets warned of a coming day of judgment upon Israel, but what about America? Should Christians and Christian leaders be warning that either a war or financial collapse is on the horizon? Can we be so confident in that outcome that we should be speaking authoritatively about a future financial crisis? Well, let me share these facts, because the answer is not too difficult to figure out. Demographics show that America is going to experience a financial crisis. Over the next 30 years, America will run an $82 trillion deficit. And take note that the entire federal budget is only $4 trillion a year. And the reason is the retirement of 74 million baby boomers who all want their Social Security and their Medicare. And in the end, there will be only two working incomes for every person retired. That would actually require tax rates of about 70%. And even if you were to take every penny from every millionaire in America, it wouldn't even begin to make a dent in balancing the budget. Even if you were to cut defense spending in half, it would have little to no effect. And the problem is not government spending on defense or basic operations. The problem is entitlement spending. See, what's happened in granting Social Security and Medicare and free prescription drugs to the American public is the same thing that has happened in the public employee unions. Union members vote, and so politicians promise these public employee unions grand pensions, even though they know that in 20 years there is no way the government will be able to afford those pensions. But that's 20 years in the future. And so let's just let these public employee unions believe that they're going to be supported. After all, we, the politicians who gave out these benefits, will be out of office and retired by the time this all comes due. So this is someone else's problem. And who's going to go back and blame us for being so generous? Being well-meaning is all that matters. And these politicians can always just blame the accountants for giving them the wrong numbers. And besides, in the words of John Maynard Keynes, in the end, we're all dead. So this is Isaiah 22, 12 through 13. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's why America is going to go into a financial crisis. A lack of honesty, a lack of moral character in our politicians and in the public. And remember the famous quote, democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the majority discovers it can vote itself largesse from the public treasury. After that, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits, with the result that democracy collapses because of the loose fiscal policy ensuing, always followed by a dictatorship and then a monarchy. So the collapse can be blamed on greed. And we can also blame the collapse on abortion. 50 million young Americans have been put to death. And we can blame the coming crisis on feminism for discouraging women from being mothers and having children. The fertility rate in the 1900s in America was 4. Now it's 1.8, below the replacement level. And this is all across the Western world. Canada has a birth rate of 1.6, Italy 1.4. All Western nations are going into a crisis. So we can blame the left's culture of death. These entitlement programs were never made to work in a childless country. But be assured that someday America is going to face a financial crisis. The demographics prove it. Now, someone might say, maybe it can be averted. But I've learned this. One may get predictions wrong, but demographics never lie. Case in point. When I was back in business school in the 1980s, I remember very clearly a professor saying that America is going to have a major problem with Mexican immigrants in the next 20 years. Why? Because the Mexican birth rate back in the 1960s was an astounding 7 children per woman. And in the 1980s, the majority of Mexicans were under the age of 12. And this professor assured us that there would be no stopping these young people from coming over the border and looking for work in America. And this professor was right. And he wasn't a prophet. Demographics do not lie about what the future holds. Now, the story here is not just about the coming crisis itself. But I think just as much a part of the story is the ignoring of the crisis, the throwing of caution to the wind, and the social psychological reasons for the public and politicians ignoring the crisis. Now, it certainly can be attributed to the blindness that comes from greed, Proverbs 11:16, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. But also, it's certainly the result of a general indifference toward the future that's intrinsic to ungodliness. The unsaved don't care, and they're in denial about the future of their souls and the future of the world. And that translates into their denial concerning the future of the economy. The nature of ungodliness is to live for today and to not think about tomorrow. And we see that in the life of the prodigal son. How did he think his loose living was going to end? Well, he wasn't thinking about it. That's the point. The prophet Jeremiah asked the people in Jeremiah 5:31, "What will you do in the end thereof?" But the people didn't care about the future. That's the nature of sin and rebellion. And so part of the Old Testament prophetic announcing of the coming judgment is the story of how this message was ignored by the people. The prophet spoke about the judgment, but also about the short-sightedness of the people. Isaiah 56:10, "His watchmen are blind. Come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so." Reminds me of Daniel chapter 5. While King Belteshazzar and 1,000 of his nobles were having a drunken party, the Persians were digging their way under the wall to invade the city. Tomorrow will not be like today. Also, Micah chapter 3, verse 11. The people are saying, "Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins." And while the true prophets were saying, "You guys don't get it," let's also remember that the false prophets at this time were saying the exact opposite of what the true prophets were saying. They were saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 13:10. They say, "Peace, when there is no peace." And they whitewash the situation. Have you noticed that we're not hearing many mainstream evangelical leaders saying that Judgment Day is coming? Now, I can understand that reluctance, because it's often the crackpots who are standing on the street corner with signs saying the end is near. And we don't want to encourage the preppers with their bomb shelters and their rations. And we want to be positive that the power of the gospel may be able to turn this all around and bring a revival. And many Christian leaders aren't convinced that we should apply these Old Testament texts to our day. We certainly don't want to be guilty of crying wolf when there is no wolf. But let's remember in the Aesop story of the boy who cried wolf, the wolf finally did come. We do have New Testament teaching that tells us that in the last days, people will be in denial about reaping the consequences of their sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. This is a pattern throughout history. Judgment comes right before sinners are claiming all will be fine. I love this quote from Thomas Sowell. Looking back at the history of tragic times often reveals that many or most of the people of those times were preoccupied with things that looked trivial or even pathetic in view of the catastrophe looming over them. In 1910, little did people know that World War I was about to break out in a few years. And in the 1930s, little did people know that in just a few years, the whole world would be plunged into World War II. Now, a question that comes up in all this. Can we weather through the entitlement bomb that is about to go off? I mean, we know it's going to happen. But maybe we can weather through it like we weathered through the Great Depression. I mean, after all, it's just money. For example, the government could cut Social Security payments in half or raise the Social Security age to 70. The government could print money. And with the ensuing inflation, you'd still get your $1,800 a month in Social Security payments, but it wouldn't buy a whole lot. But the question is this, maybe there are things that we can do to tighten the belt when the day comes. Well, maybe that would be possible in a good society, in a godly society. But with the ungodliness in the culture today, a crisis is going to result in a lot of anger and a lot of fighting for money. Isaiah 8:21, when the people are hard-pressed and famished and hungry, they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their God. Isaiah 3:5, the youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. And this will be a perfect crisis for globalists and socialists to use to change America. This could be a platform for the Antichrist spirit. This may not be a popular position, but given what the Bible teaches, I believe we can say with 100% confidence that Judgment Day is coming. And it may be sooner than you think. The illusion of peace and safety you see around you, the lack of alarm among our leaders, is not an assurance. In fact, it worries me all the more when we hear people say, peace and safety. I have concerns, but my concerns are not for my sake, but for others. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 goes on to assure God's people that that day will not overtake us as a thief. We're sons of light, and God has not destined us to wrath, but to receive deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you come to know him and his peace, and his security, and the assurance of life eternal. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Go to YouTube, check out the channel. Thank you for taking the time to make God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, it's good to be aware of the signs of the times. It causes us to be all the more thankful for the security that we have in you. We know that no matter what happens, it's all going to be for our good and for your glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.